Let me begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we now come to reflect upon your holy word, please open our hearts and minds to see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen. Well, as Campbell said, this is the fifth and it's the final in our sermon series on the minor prophets, so-called, not for their relative insignificance, but simply for their shortness or brevity. And so far we've looked at Joel and Micah and Habakkuk and Haggai, and today Malachi. It's also very short, 4 chapters and only 55 verses in total. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament and probably the last of the Old Testament prophets, although some regard Joel as probably the last. And the name Malachi actually means my messenger. And like the other prophets, Malachi brought God's message to the Jewish people in their particular time and circumstances, but also expressed universal and timeless truths: God's blessing of the righteous and his judgment of sinfulness, and therefore God's call for repentance. And the prophets also point to Jesus, for as Jesus said, he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. The message of the prophets is really all about Almighty God and his way of salvation, ultimately through Jesus. And we see all of this in Malachi. The name Lord Almighty occurs no less than 20 times in this short book to emphasize this imperative to honor God above all else. For as stated in verses 1 and 2, all those who truly revere his name will be blessed, but those who persist in wickedness, all the arrogant and evildoers, will be condemned. Through the prophets, God exhorts the people to remember his commands and call to obedience. Verse 4, he says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. So the history and the context is important, for it illuminates not only our present, but the future, the way forward. As we too remember God's story, his servants, his commands, his faithfulness to his promises throughout history, and especially as we see prophecies fulfilled, God's word fulfilled, so we too should be drawn to praise and to repentance and to renewed faithfulness. The historical context of Malachi's prophecy is this. As we've seen, spurred on by the prophetic activity of prophets like Haggai and Zechariah, the Jewish exiles had returned from Babylon under the leadership of their governor Zerubbabel, and after some 16 years of dilly-dallying, they'd actually completed the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, which had been destroyed some 66 years earlier. But then after the building had been completed, in the following 70 years or so, the faithfulness of the people waxed and waned. Their worship strengthened under the faithful priestly leadership of Ezra, and the first term of the new governor, the governor Nehemiah. But it lapsed when Nehemiah returned to the service of his Persian king in about 433 BC. And then Israel went through a real trough of pessimism and cynicism, a kind of real slough of despond, in John Bunyan's words. Although they'd been allowed to return from exile and rebuild the temple, Their land remained a relatively small province in the backwaters of the Persian Empire. The glorious future which had been announced by Haggai and others had not, at least not yet, been realized, and their God, they had not yet discerned their God coming to bring new glory to his temple. And just as their forefathers had done, even after God, through Moses, had led them out of slavery in Egypt, they again began to doubt God's covenant love and his justice, and they began to lose faith and hope. And so they drifted away from God, they grumbled and complained against God, their worship became lukewarm at best, they no longer took God's word or his commands seriously. And then when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem for his second term as governor, he was dismayed to find this breakdown in the Jewish worship and discipline. And we get some idea of the extent of this breakdown if we read the book of Nehemiah, and especially chapter 13, where he says that tithes were being ignored, the Sabbath had been broken, people had intermarried with foreigners and were committing adultery, the poor had been neglected, and even the priests had become corrupt. Enter Malachi. See, he was a contemporary of Nehemiah, and that was the context into which he brought God's message in about 435 BC. In terms very similar to those described in Nehemiah, Malachi also condemned the sinfulness in God's people. Through the first three chapters, he specifically points out and rebukes both priests and people for their lack of respect for God, for dishonoring him, for defiling the altar, robbing God of his dues, both in terms of their inadequate sacrifices and in their tithing or lack of it. Their unfaithfulness in marriage, their hypocrisy, speaking and acting contrary to God's word, complaining again that God was unjustly allowing the wicked to prosper. And they contemptuously disputed and dismissed all God's charges against them. How have we shown contempt for your name? How have we defiled you? How have we wearied the Lord? How have we robbed him? What have we said against the Lord? It is futile to serve God. Where is the God of justice? Pride and arrogance. Now, ironically, it's in this kind of self-righteous attitude they demonstrate the very unrighteousness they accused others of, and so exposed their own culpability. And Malachi answers them with an announcement and a warning. The Lord they say they seek and question will come, but he will come like a refiner's fire. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He will come to judge the nations, but he will also judge his own people. 3, 5. I will come near to you for judgment. And indeed, that prophecy was filled in their time. Terrible, turbulent times fell upon Israel for the next several hundred years. More conquest and subjugation, particularly by the Greeks under the tyrannical rule of Antiochus, who was a real tyrant. He attempted to eradicate the Jewish religion altogether and impose this Hellenic kind of tradition over them. And then came the Romans under Pompey. And yet, Malachi also declares God's grace and mercy, that God will restore the faithful remnant of his people if they repent and turn back to God. 3:6-12. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 3 concludes with the promise and warning, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And then that leads in today's reading in chapter 4, where Malachi actually brings this distinction between the destiny of the righteous and the wicked into really sharp focus, and we see a clearer foreshadowing of the coming of Christ as the ultimate Saviour and Judge. Chapter 4, verse 2. For the faithful and the righteous, those who revere God's name and obey His commands, the sun will shine and bring healing and a new life. And then there is this lovely image of the redeemed going out and frolicking like well-fed calves. It's an image of exuberance and new life and spring in the air, literally, and good health. Contrast the fate of the wicked. They will be cut down to stubble, downtrodden underfoot, incinerated, and reduced to lifeless ashes, total oblivion. Not a root or branch will be left to them. That is, there will be no salvation for those who reject God. And I think in this reference to a root or branch, there is a subtle allusion to Jesus as the Saviour. Remember Isaiah chapter 11, prophesied, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And in the final day of judgment, the root of Jesse will stand. Of course, Jesse was the father of King David, and Jesus was born in David's royal line. And there are other references too to Jesus as this root of salvation, but none more clear than in the book of Revelation, where the elders proclaim, 5:5, the root of David has triumphed. And 22:16, Jesus himself declares, I am the root and the offspring of David. Prophecy finally fulfilled in Jesus. As he has done throughout history, God in his grace provides a way for the deliverance of the faithful, but it requires repentance and obedience to God's commands. And reiterating very closely what he said in chapter 3, verse 1, here in verse 5 and 6 for emphasis, God says through Malachi, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Turning of the hearts, it's repentance, bringing reconciliation between God and his people, his family. Fast forward some 400 years later, we see this prophecy fulfilled in the coming of the Elijah-like prophet, John the Baptist, and then the coming of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed in the Gospel reading, Luke echoes these very same words of Malachi as he describes the coming of John the Baptist. Luke writes, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The same message of reconciliation with God and God's family through turning of the hearts, repentance. And if you remember, indeed that was John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Just as Malachi prophesied, here was God's messenger come to preach repentance, to prepare the people for salvation through the Messiah, the coming Messiah, Jesus. Elijah-like. John even dressed like the great prophet Elijah. In 2 Kings 1:8 we can read, Elijah wore a garment of haircloth with a girdle of leather about his loins. And Matthew 3:4 describes John's clothing similarly as being made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, preaching in the desert. Coincidence? or prophecy fulfilled, even in such small little details. And just as the prophet Isaiah foresaw that Israel's salvation would be through the Lord, who would be his people's everlasting light, Malachi saw the Messiah as the Son of Righteousness, who will rise with healing in his rays. 4:2. Sound like Jesus? The light of the world, the Son of Righteousness, the risen Lord who brings healing and comfort and reconciliation. Again, the fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus. So what can we learn from all of this and apply to our own lives today? Well, I wonder if we in the church today are not all that different from the Jews in Malachi's time, are we? Are we at times a bit despondent with the apparent, actually the evident, decline of the church in many parts, and the apparent prospering of evil and ungodly ways around us? Concerned that so much time has elapsed, over 2,000 years now since Christ's first coming, that we begin to wonder if God has abandoned us and forsaken his promises, perhaps losing faith and hope and energy, like the prophet Habakkuk and the people of Israel crying out, "How long, O God, must we call for help?" Perhaps ourselves becoming a bit lukewarm in our worship, drifting away from God, putting ourselves first, changing our priorities a bit, dishonoring God in what we think and say and do, being a bit stingy in our giving, neglecting the poor. And then for years, this dreadful cover-up of sexual abuse in the church, and undermining the sanctity of marriage, putting our material wants and desires above our spiritual needs. Any of that true? See, the message of the prophets and John the Baptist still applies very much to us. Repent and believe. We need constantly to turn our hearts to God in Christ. Know that Christ has come just as prophesied, and that he will come again just as prophesied. Know and believe that God is almighty, and he is faithful and just. And so be patient, trusting in his goodness and his perfect timing. Remember what Peter wrote? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We should also take heart that there will be justice, that evil will not prevail. It will be overcome. As Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." God's will be done. Malachi says, "Surely, surely, certainly the day is coming." And 10 times, even in these 6 short verses we read today, Malachi uses the verb will happen. We should have no doubt about God's blessing of the faithful, but we need equally to be sure and certain of the terrible judgment of those who persist in denying him and disobeying his way, let alone mocking him. As Paul wrote to the Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, and he will not." So it should be both encouraging and salutary for us. And we must not be complacent or self-righteous. And we should be motivated to action. As the BCA clip said, just imagine what could happen if we focused on mission, even in our own soil, in our own patch. As Malachi and the prophets urged Israel and the faithful remnant, we too need to see and remember the God of all history, his wondrous, miraculous deeds, the faithfulness of God, and to be faithful in prayer to him. We need to take God at his word. read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Bible and be fed and led and inspired and nurtured by it. This ever-living word, this magnificent book of books, and marvel at the astonishing consistency and coherence right the way through it. Even though compiled through the centuries, just follow the detailed threads. See the unique fulfillment of prophecy that testifies to the inspiration of God throughout it and the revelation of His love for the world and the outworking of His great plan for its salvation through Jesus Christ. Come to His Word prayerfully, reverently, take it to heart, and do what it says. So now, knowing the faithfulness of God and His promises, seeing prophecy fulfilled, and now confronted with the certainty of Christ's return and the great day of the Lord, salvation and blessing and judgment, how should we live now in these end times? With self-indulgence and fear of total oblivion? Or with selfless love and joyful expectation of new and abundant and eternal life in Christ? And again, Peter, 2 Peter 3:15, says it better than I can, and I'll leave you with Peter's words. Since everything will be destroyed by fire and the earth and everything in it laid bare on that day, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the people all said, Amen.